following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Just a reminder, hopefully this goes without saying, but when we come to the teaching time, obviously it's always helpful if you bring your own Bible. Sometimes you forget, but just so you can follow along. So the aim is that when we're teaching, whether it's in here or across the hallway, that you realize the things that we're saying aren't just our own ideas. They're not just our best guesses at what's happening, but they're things that are actually written in the Bible. Okay, so these are God's word. This is what God has said has happened, or this is the way that God has said it is or it should be. So we want you to see that in Scripture with your own eyes. We want you to be able to go home and reread it again, the things that we've taught about. So bring your Bibles, and just make sure you guys are paying attention. Take the teaching time to just put all your distractions away and give your attention to whoever it is that's up the front that's teaching. And really the same is true, I mean, at school, at church on Sunday, like when the singing is going on, like there's something going on up there that you guys should listen to and pay attention to and think about, like, why is this important? Why are we doing this? So just give your attention to those things. Take notes is a good tip as well. I know not everybody is a note taker, but when you take notes when someone's teaching, it means you can go away and look over the things that have been said and start to think through why those things might be important for you to remember, or maybe there are some things that you need to implement in your life and start doing. So just do those things when we come to the teaching time. So we're going to start a new series this week. The series, ironically, that Justin and Clara are the ones who helped, because the series is called Grace. It is not about their sister, though. All right. So we're going to learn over the next 5 weeks about God's grace. Okay. And just some different perspectives on that. And this evening, so the title, what I've got at the top of my page is just Grace. Wait, how do you say it? Colon. Our need. Okay? Our need. The dot. It's not with a comma. That's a semicolon.
Why is it semi?
Okay, so that's the title. Yeah, it does. It's just the two dots. It's the one that's two dots on top of each other, okay? But not connected. Now you're just going to have to make the bottom one into a big circle. Like it was intentional. All right, I've got a question for you as we begin. Who can give me a definition? Does anybody consider themselves to be a little bit of a dictionary? No? Good at spelling? Good at defining? No? No phones, Justin. All right, who can spell the word oblivious? All right, Amira's hand went up first. No. This is mental spelling.
L-I-V-O-U-I.
No. All right, next. Let's go leave. Justin. All right, quiet down. Justin.
O-V-L-I-V-I-O-U-S.
There you go. That was it. All right, oblivious. All right, so now's the definition. Good job. Here's a prize. It wasn't anything. Who can define the word oblivious for me? I got my Bing definition off of the internet, but who wants to give it a crack? No, I'm not going to you because you say weird things. Let's go with Rachel.
I mean, a synonym would be clueless.
That would be a synonym. How about a definition?
Unaware.
Yes, good. Dax? Well, that isn't defining. That's just repeating the word. Yep. Maybe I should just skip this whole row. Or just you two. Just you two. Who's got a definition back there? I saw a hand. Did someone have a hand back there? No? Did I already ask you? All right, Justin, go. You don't know. All right, I'll tell you what Bing said, okay? Bing is an alternative to Google, okay? It's like the Microsoft version of Google. Why should I use Google? Is it? Seems exactly the same. Except Bing gives me points, and when I get enough, I can trade them in for $5 gift cards. Just for searching for things. Yeah. You stack up these points.
Would it have to be a different thing that you search up?
I don't know.
Like spam.
I don't know. I haven't tried. All right. Okay, listen up. Shh. So Bing told me that oblivious, someone who is oblivious is a person who, as Rachel said, is not aware or maybe not concerned about what is going on around them. Okay? So maybe you guys have used the word before to describe something that you have done or something that you have seen someone else do. Who can give me an example, a made-up example of someone that you have seen who is oblivious and maybe what the consequence of that was? Are you going to say something normal? All right, go. The teacher's oblivious. Yeah, they're completely unaware. Yep. Do you have something normal to say? You run into walls because you don't know that they're there. Okay. Yeah, that would be an example of being oblivious and there being a sad consequence.
Not really related to the word oblivion. Because, like, you can, like, cut someone into oblivion and then it's like a bunch. Like, that's not the same word.
There's nothing in oblivion. It doesn't matter, though.
What?
Amira.
Shh, 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 shh.
Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. So sometimes you just don't know that it's the wrong thing to do, and then they have a negative consequence or some kind of natural consequence that's bad. Go on. So they're oblivious to everything else that's going on around them. Yep. That could be true. Yep. So those are examples of someone who's oblivious. So let's connect it to what we're going to talk about tonight. All right. Sometimes we can be spiritually oblivious. Okay. We are oblivious, so unaware or maybe aware but not concerned or worried about danger that we're in. So tonight, my aim with what we work through in the Word is to increase your understanding and awareness of sin so that you can be aware of its danger and respond appropriately. So the title, Grace, Our Need, is really giving us a context. It's giving us a perspective on the problem that we live within, the problem that lives within us. And why we even need God's grace. Okay, so this 5-week series is all about the grace of God. So we begin with this fact that we need God's grace. We need God's grace. Okay, so what we're going to be talking about tonight relating to sin is a doctrine. It's a Christian teaching. That's all a doctrine is, called total depravity. Okay, and we're just going to be describing and exploring what total depravity is based upon what Scripture says. So total depravity is just two words that people use to describe things that we find in Scripture, descriptions about what people are like, particularly in relation to sin and their relationship with God. So you've got space for your main idea. I'll read it a couple of times if you're filling it in. So it's this. The comprehensive, that's a long word, isn't it? You could say complete. The comprehensive breadth and depth of sin in, through, and over humanity means that our only hope is God's grace. Okay? The comprehensive breadth and depth of sin in, through, and over humanity means that our only hope is God's grace. Okay, so let's explore what that means. So the plan tonight is to show you how the breadth, so the broadness of sin, and to show you how the depth of sin through and over humanity, people like us, means that our only hope is God's grace. Okay? The breadth and the depths to which sin has gone is what we're going to be looking at. And that breadth and that depth is total. It covers everything. It infects everything. It is full. So maybe to help you think through what it is we're looking at tonight is we could ask it in question form. So the question that we're answering tonight is, how much has sin ruined us? How much, another way of saying it might be, how much has sin cut us off from God? The simple answer is fully, totally, completely. Right, and we're going to see that through Scripture. So before we start talking about sin and how sin has affected us as people, we need to first begin with God, because that gives us the context as to why sin is such a big problem. So point number one in your notes is that God is holy. God is holy. So we have this big question about the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture, and he's revealed himself to us through creation. The question is, what is God like? And he shows us. And really, there are many things that we could say, but for our purposes tonight, I'll just focus on a few attributes of God. One is this, that God is eternal. Eternal, yes, it means he's never had a beginning, and he will never have an end. That's something that's difficult for us to comprehend. But Scripture is very clear that God was before all things and that he exists eternity into the future, which is kind of a weird way of saying it, because it's like you're saying there's a timeline, but you're also saying there's eternity, which you kind of try and put two different things together, and it becomes difficult to explain them, because we're finite. We live on a timeline. We had a beginning. So then to try and think like, well, how can someone have never had a beginning? Just kind of blows our minds, which is good for us because it makes us realize how much greater than us God is, which means we should worship him. It means we should follow him. We should respect him. We should stand in awe of him. So God is eternal. He's never had a beginning. He never has an end. And I think something that ties into that is the second thing about God, and that's that he is immutable. He's immutable, okay? That doesn't mean that you can't silence him, okay? That was a joke. Like your TV might be immutable if your mute button doesn't work. Did you get it? Wasn't a good one? No. Okay, immutable. Who knows what immutable means? It means God is unchangeable. Okay? Let me say it differently. God is unchanging, not unchangeable. He is also unchangeable, but immutable means that God is unchanging. Which means what's true of God in the Bible is true of God now and has always been true of God. So he not only exists eternally, he's never had a beginning and he's never had an end, but he also never changes, right? So let me just give some examples. It means he's not angry sometimes and loving other times. He is always fully both. It means, so he's not necessarily always showing those attributes, okay? It means that he's not good sometimes and a just judge other times. He's always fully both. He doesn't just like put one thing off and put one thing on. or change his mood or change his emotion. He's not fully in control sometimes and not other times. He's always fully in control. So God is unchanging. What's true of him at one point in time is always true of him. Okay? Number three, he is holy. The word holy is kind of a Christian Bible word that we don't use very much in normal life, but really all it means is separate. Okay? It means that God is separate. Particularly in relation to sin. Okay? So God is morally separate from sin. It means he does not sin. He cannot and he does not sin. It also means that God is separate or he's distinct or unique from his creation. He's not like us. He's separate from us. He's something completely different from us and everything else in all of creation. All right? So God is holy. He's completely without sin. He's separate from sin. Fourth, God is good. God is good. God is the absolute good. Okay? We all have different ideas of what good is. We have different definitions of what good is. Someone might ask you the question, what do you think would be a good outcome to this situation? Or what would be a good response if this happens to you? Okay, and we might have different opinions about what that is or what good is. But Scripture tells us that God is good. And what that means is God is the sum, he is the source, and he is the standard of good. Okay, so what that means is him being the standard of good and him being the source of good means that everything that he says and does is good because he is good. That's his nature. And it means he's the one who determines what good is. So if something doesn't match up with God and what he's like, or if something doesn't match up with what God has said is good, then that thing is not good because he's the standard, right? It'd be kind of like if you had a ruler. Do you guys use rulers at school anymore? Do you measure stuff in your maths classes? What other classes? When do you use a ruler at school?
Engineering.
Geometry. Yeah. So you have your ruler, right? So think of the ruler as the standard because it's got the measurements on it. Okay. You can't just come up and say, oh yeah, that thing is 6 inches when the ruler says that it's 2 inches. You guys use inches. It's really weird. You can't just come up and say that this thing is 6 centimeters when really the ruler tells you that it's 2 centimeters. That's a kind of measurement, okay? Centimeters. It's what the rest of the world uses. like Canada and Guam. So the ruler is the standard. So the ruler determines, it shows you what the true measurement is. And it's the same with God. We can't just say, oh, this is all wrong, and what I say is good, or what so-and-so says is good. God's like the measuring stick. He's like the ruler. He's the one that we need to measure everything up to. And he's the one that determines what is good. So God is good, okay? If we want to know what good is or what is good, all we need to do is look at God and listen to him as well. So finally, the one I want to talk about is that he's a just judge. Another way of saying that might be that he's righteous. And what those mean are that he perfectly lives up to and acts according to the standards that he set. So God's standard is perfection. God's standard is ultimate, eternal, unchangeable goodness. And he always lives up to that standard. He always lives perfectly according to it. We see in Scripture as well, as the just judge, he promises that blessing comes as the result of righteousness or obedience or abiding in him. And he always brings about that promise. And on the other side, he says, disobedience or unrighteousness or rejection of him will always bring about some kind of curse or death. Okay? And he always judges justly and brings about that consequence because he is a just judge and because he is righteous. So, why is all of this important to know? Let me tell you. So, if God is holy, if God is separate from sin, if God is righteous and he rightly judges sin, what this means is that those who are sinners cannot be with God because we have sin and he is holy, which means he's separate from sin. So it means we can't be with him. Or else he wouldn't be holy because he would have sin with him. He would be entertaining sin, and that's not who God is. Also, because he is a just judge, because he is righteous, those who are sinners will be punished by him. We receive his condemnation, we receive his judgment. So hopefully you're beginning to see why having a clear an accurate understanding of who God is and what he's like is important. Because it helps you to realize what your need is. It helps you to realize where you stand in relation to him. Right? And those things are really important. Because if you're not in relationship with God, if you haven't been forgiven by him, that's a big deal. And you need to figure out, okay, well, what needs to happen? What needs to happen? So let's move on. Point number two, so one, God is holy. Number two is the fall, okay? The fall. So we're just going to talk about what sin is. So remember, on this topic of our need for grace, so we'll talk about the fall and what sin is. So we read about the fall in Genesis chapter 3, okay? So God had created mankind. First, people were Adam and Eve, and they existed without sin. This was the way that God created them, without sin, without a sin nature in relationship with God. We read in Genesis 3 of how they would walk and talk, and even Genesis 2, how they walk and talk with God, and they have this perfect communion with him. They are close with him. They abide with him. They receive all of the blessings of being with God, like life, okay? But what we see in Genesis 3 is that man sinned and was removed from that relationship. Remember, because God is holy. So when man sinned, because of God's holiness, man could not dwell with God any longer. And that, in Scripture, is what is described as the fall. That's what people call the fall. Humanity was at the pinnacle in relationship with God in the beginning and fell away from that because of sin. I think a better way of saying it than the fall is that they actually didn't just fall from the pinnacle of being in relationship with God, but they actually dived into the gutter. So it's like they decided, they didn't just like slip off and like, oh, oops. Oh, I'm sad that happened. That like they decided. They dove off. They said, God, you've given us something to do. You've told us what to do, but we're just going to do what we want to do. And they dove. They went from like the highest of highs and decided, no, we're going to live in the gutter. We're going to dive off. So God created man and is therefore man's authority. So as our creator, God is our authority. He was Adam and Eve's authority. So what sin is when man usurps God's authority. It's when man rejects that authority that is naturally God's over him. when mankind rejects God's authority and just decides to do things his own way. Okay? We see that happen in Genesis 3. God gave the instruction not to eat from the tree. If you eat from it, you will surely die. And man did not respect or submit to God's authority and did things their own way. We see it in the story of Noah. We see it at the Tower of Babel. We see it in the time of the judges, where everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. We see it throughout the rest of Scripture. This sin, this rejection of God and desire to do things their own way. So God's word is very clear. Adam and Eve heard the voice of God. They actually audibly heard it. We have God's word, and what he expects from us is very clear. We have it written. They had it spoken and could hear it through their own ears. What God expected of them, the commands that he gave them, and they chose, and we choose to reject that. That's what sin is. It's rejecting God, rejecting his authority and rejecting his instruction. And we see, again, in Genesis 3, and we see this throughout Scripture, that the wages, or maybe a different way of saying it would be the consequence of sin, is death. So right now, though we can still, even unbelievers can still experience some of the sweet blessings of living in God's creation, unless we're believers, we don't have fellowship with him, like Adam and Eve did in the garden. We don't receive the blessings of being in communion with him because of our sin. We're separate from him. And ultimately, so that's our present state, our ultimate state after we die, if our sin is not dealt with, is that we experience eternal separation from God. And we receive his punishment for rejecting him, which is his wrath in hell for all eternity. Okay, so that's number two, the fall. So number three is the breadth. The breadth. Okay? So, point number three, what it's all about is, so far we've talked about God's holiness. We've talked about Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. The breadth of sin or depravity means that the fall in the Garden of Eden had an effect on all of the rest of humanity. Okay? So we'll talk about what that effect is in the next 2 points. So it didn't just affect Adam and Eve. It wasn't just that they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden and then that was it. It had a trickle-down effect to all of the rest of their descendants. Remember, Adam and Eve, according to Scripture, which means according to God who created everything, Adam and Eve were the first human beings who ever existed. So what that means is every other human being that has ever existed comes from Adam and Eve. They are the first parents, right? So we're all related. Oh, that's awkward. So the question that maybe you're asking after we consider the fall is, does any of this affect me? And if so, why and how? So turn in your Bibles. I'm going to have someone read. We're going to go to Romans chapter 5. And this explains the connection between what happens in Genesis 3 to us, to people after Adam and Eve. So Romans 5. And we've got two verses in there that I'd like to have read. Who'd like to read them for me? Be brave. Someone can do it. A nice reading voice. All right, Levi, go on. Verses 18 and 19. Okay, so what's happening in Romans chapter 5 is that Paul is making a comparison between the one act of Adam in the Garden of Eden, sin, and the one act of Christ dying on the cross and what the effects are for people because of those two different acts. So what we see in verse 18, the one trespass, if you were to read up starting in verse 12, you'd see that this is talking about Adam. Okay, so Adam's one trespass led to condemnation for all men. So it didn't just lead to condemnation for Adam. It didn't just lead to condemnation for Adam and Eve. It led to condemnation for all men, all of humanity. Okay, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So a slightly different way of saying basically the same thing. Okay, so we see there that sin spreads from Adam and Eve to all of humanity. If you think of just kind of an illustration, would be that Adam was kind of like a captain on a ship, right? Have you guys seen Titanic? Has anyone seen Titanic? You know the story. Titanic, was that in the 90s? Was that made in the 90s? It was, wasn't it? I was in high school, I think, when that came out. So you all know the story of Titanic, though, right? It's like one of the most famous stories ever. So the captain of the ship, he's negligent, and basically the ship crashes into an iceberg and sinks, and a lot of people die. So if you take that as an illustration of what's being said in Romans chapter 5, imagine Adam, he's kind of like the captain of the ship of humanity. Like all of humanity is on board. And what Adam decides to do in the garden does not just affect him, but it affects everybody else who's on the ship. And basically he says, I'm going to plow into that iceberg. And it's not just him who goes down, but it's all of the rest of humanity that goes down with him. Okay? So he destroys mankind's relationship with God. And it's not like then we just say, oh, well, I blame Adam for my sin. Why doesn't Adam get all of the punishment on my behalf? Because we still sin, right? We still reject God. We're just born with this nature that is rebellious against God and needs to be overcome by him. 1 Kings 8:46 talks about how all men are sinners. Psalm 14:3, the same. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? And we know the only man not infected by this sin is Jesus Christ. And it being right after Christmas, we can connect to the fact that Jesus came from the Father in heaven. He did not come from Adam in the same way that the rest of us do. The virgin conception of Christ is so important. It means Jesus is sinless. It means he does not have a sin nature. And Jesus is divine, right? He's God. He does not have sin. He is holy. He's completely separate from sin. So that's the breadth of sin. It affects all of humanity. So fourth and finally, the depth of sin, the fall, sin affects every single part of us. We have a sin nature, which means we operate according to that nature, right? So if you have a normal dog and you throw a stick, what does the dog do? It fetches the stick, right? Do your dogs do that? So they are abnormal dogs. What should you do with abnormal dogs? Just sell them. Don't shoot them, come on. but the dog fetches the stick, okay? If you get a stick and you throw it when you're standing next to Caitlin, what's Caitlin going to do? She's not going to go fetch the stick because she's not a dog. She might for fun, but for purposes of the illustration, Caitlin's not going to fetch the stick. The dog comes up and it's like actually excited and wants you to throw the stick so it can run and get it again. And it comes back and you get the stick and you throw it again and it's happy and it's all very exciting because that is the nature of the dog. Okay? It's not the nature of a person to get excited about someone throwing a stick. We are born with a sin nature. Okay? That means it's a part of our being, and we naturally act and behave and think and do things according to the nature that we have. Okay? We're not born good, and then we do something wrong, and that messes us up with God. We're born messed up with God. Okay? We're born with that sin nature. And the things that we see lived out in our lives, the wickedness that we think and the disobedience to God that we live out is all a reflection of that nature that we have. It proves that that is true because we can't control it. There's nothing that we can do about it. We're not born neutral, like neither good nor bad until we do something and then become sinners when we sin. We're born as sinners. We know from Scripture that every part of our being is tainted by sin. We don't exist perfectly as we should be in any way, whether it be our intellect, whether it's our emotions, our desires, our hearts, our goals, our motives, even our physical bodies, right? We waste away, we decay, we get old. Like all of these things point to the fact that every component of our lives is tainted by sin that began in Genesis chapter 3. Who likes brownies? Random question. Okay, so imagine you're mixing up your brownies. Who makes brownies? All right, so imagine you're mixing them up and then you just like put in a teaspoon of arsenic. Right? Like finish mixing them up, bake them in the oven, get them out of the oven, and you're like, well, there was only a teaspoon, so if I eat this corner, it's probably going to be okay. Right? Probably going to be okay. No, you'd like throw the whole thing out, right? Because the poison has infected the whole thing. Okay? And that's exactly what sin is like within us, our sin nature. It's not like, oh, there's a part of us that's good, and then there's just this little evil part. We are all completely affected by sin. It's our nature, and it works out through our actions, through our thoughts, through everything. You can look up in your own time, just because we're short on time now, Romans 7, 18, Titus 1, 15, Jeremiah 17, 9, Ephesians 4, 18. Those are just some passages. So Romans 7, 18, Titus 1, 15, Jeremiah 17, 9, Ephesians 4, 18, that just describe how comprehensive the problem of sin is in us. Like it's our flesh, it's our mind, it's our heart. Like all of these different components of who we are affected by sin, and those verses show that. And what this does not mean is that unbelievers can never do anything right or good. Okay, because we know, like, even people that aren't Christians do things that are right. They do things that are good. Okay, these are all common graces of God. We can still do those. But what it means is, according to Isaiah 64, 6, I think it is that even all of those acts, even all of those thoughts and deeds that we call good cannot do anything to make them right with God. Even though they're good things, it doesn't do anything to deal with our sin. Okay? And that's where we come back to our main point this evening. All of this is not to get you all feeling sad and hopeless because of your sin. It's to get you to see that your sin and your sin nature means that you cannot do anything to fix your relationship with God and to inherit eternal life. Your only hope is God's grace. And thankfully, He is abundant in providing His grace and making His grace accessible to people like us. We're all in the same boat that Adam was the captain of, right? We're all on board. You and me. It's the same for all of us. Your leaders everybody at church here, all the pastors, this describes everybody. But God has made his grace available to you. You need God's grace. You need someone from the outside, someone who is not corrupted by sin, to come and rescue you. You need someone to intervene on your behalf. We're dead, and we need the only person who is alive to come and give us life. And he graciously does if we confess and repent and come to follow Christ. I think there's also a warning here for those of us who know Christ and have been forgiven of our sin. And it's this: the temptations of sin and the battle with sin are still a daily struggle, even for believers, that we need to be aware of, and we need to be engaged in that battle, and we need to be pursuing Christ, which is why we need the church, which is why we need brothers and sisters in Christ to help us and fight and labor alongside us in that battle. So you guys, you might feel like, you might have come here tonight with the weight of sin, the weight of living in a sin-cursed world upon your shoulders. You might feel like a sunken ship. You might feel like you're the brownie mix that has arsenic in it. But let me tell you, there's great hope in Christ. Through him, your sin can be forgiven. Through him, you can be rescued. Through him, your dead life can be made an alive life. Your old life can be made new. Through him, you can overcome sin, because we know he has defeated it, and in his power, so can you. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this crucial doctrine of depravity. In a lot of senses, it's a sad thing to talk about, just to think about where we were as humanity in relationship with you, and everything that we've fallen from, and everything that we live in now. But the wonderful news is that we have hope because of your great grace. This depravity, this sin, it shows us that there's absolutely nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with you, to earn your merit, to earn or to earn your favor, or to earn salvation from you. What we need is your gift of grace. So Father, I just pray for everybody in this room that they would realize that, and that if they haven't already, for the first time, they would come to you to ask for that grace and to receive that grace. And for those of us that have, that would be the thing that we did daily. We need it every day, because that battle with sin continues. So Father, I just pray all of these things, that they would rest within our hearts and give us great comfort and determination to follow you and to be made right with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.